Go ahead and turn over to Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, down in verse 23. Leviticus 23, verse 23 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, and in the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath and a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Verse 25, ye shall do no several work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you so much for the time that we have to gather around your word. Lord, just to sing praises to your name. Lord, may you be glorified and honored in what happens in the service this evening. Lord, would you give us something from your word here that we can leave here more Christ-like than we came. Praise the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we are talking this week about the Feast of Trumpets. Now, if you can imagine kind of how the feasts are laid out, the first feast that we're talking about are kind of back toward more of the springtime, early spring, around that time. And then there's this huge break where there are no feasts in what would be kind of your summertime. And then we have kind of our fall time. This is back where we are now when we hit the Feast of Trumpets. So when the Feast of Trumpets comes about, we're talking about the end of harvest when this comes into play. So this last segment that we're going to be looking at, where there's this kind of last part of the year here we're looking at here in the fall, that we're going to see three feast days that are tied pretty closely together. And this would be your kind of early to mid-September time on our calendar is kind of about how that's going to fall. So we're looking at the Feast of Trumpets. Does anybody know what the name for the Feast of Trumpets is that the Jews would use today? No. That's the next one coming up, though. So you're only off by 10 days. There we go. You want to say it a little louder? Rosh Hashanah. There we go. So do you know what that means? Rosh Hashanah. It's actually Hebrew. And it means head of the year. Anybody else confused why it would say head of the year? What have we already discussed under feast days and the head of the year? This is going to stretch your mind. We've been back a long ways. Now we're talking a couple months. Passover. And what was kind of, what's ahead of the year with Passover? You're dead on. Just complete the thought. Why are we tying head of the year to Passover? So we talked about this a little bit. We talked about, so God set this up as the head of the year for the nation of Israel, saying that the head of the year basically is going to begin with Nisan and Passover, and then you have that Feast of Unleavened Bread was kind of set as like a purification for your year heading forward. What was one of the reasons we gave for the beginning of their year happening in the springtime? I know we're talking like months back, and things stick in my mind because I studied it out, but it's just something I briefly mentioned to you, so if you don't remember, that's fine. Just curious if anybody remembers. Why would God have given them that as the head of the year? Remember, he's setting them up as a nation. Okay, because of the Exodus. Again, this was a long time ago. But remember that one of the reasons that we stated that God gave them that as the head of the year is because it was going to be completely distinct from everyone around them. What was the head of the year for all of the other surrounding nations that were in the Canaanite area in the fall? That was common in that day. Harvest comes in, you have your new year. You start over again, and it ends at harvest. And so God was saying, no, I want this. Our nation is going to be entirely distinct. We're going to be entirely distinct in the way that we do life entirely, all the way down to the beginning of the year. And so they set the beginning of the year up in the spring. So now all of a sudden, we're talking about them calling the beginning of the year happening 7 months in. Why? And the answer comes down to the Babylonian captivity. What happened during the Babylonian captivity? We talked about this a little bit when we were studying out Esther. We looked at both Esther and Mordecai as being two individuals that weren't living out their Jewish faith at all. They were just kind of nominal Jews, if you will, that were kind of hiding it. Don't tell anybody that you're a Jew. Don't tell anybody what your background is. And they were living in such a way that it wasn't obvious that they were Jews at all. This was true of basically all the Jews, with the exception of whom? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were outliers. These weren't normal for the Jews. We look at those four guys, and we see people who were willing to put everything on the line, willing to put their life on the line to live out their Jewish faith. That wasn't normal. It's not like all the Jews were doing that, and you know this is just how it was going on. The Jews, in large part, were just trying to kind of keep their Jewishness as much a secret as possible, and they weren't living out their Jewish lives at all. Let's go ahead and turn over to Nehemiah real quick. We'll be back to Leviticus here in just a minute, but let's look at Nehemiah real quick. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. So all these people, they gather themselves together, and they say, bring us God's word. We want to hear it. We want to hear what is true of God's word. And remember, they've just come out of this captivity. So this is kind of the first that they would be hearing God's word for quite some time, generations at this point. Verse 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and of women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month, the Feast of Trumpets. So he brings the law out. This is on the day we're studying out here, on the first day of the seventh month. Verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Literally, he read scripture for 6 hours to these people. If pastor got up and just for 6 hours next Sunday just read scripture, like how many of us would be awake past hour one? Probably not many of us. But these people, they were excited to learn. So he stands up there and he reads for 6 hours before the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. That whole standing upon the pulpit of wood made for the purpose, this wasn't a haphazard event. It's not like the people one day, Ezra's just kind of walking down the street and like, hey, why don't you read God's word to us today? Like this is something they had planned for a while. The people were like, hey, there's going to be a day we're going to read God's word. And so they plan this event. They build this wooden structure so that he can stand up. He can present the word of God. So he's on this wood pulpit which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood a whole bunch of guys down to verse 6. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people when he opened it. And the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, and lifted their hands and bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, several other guys. And the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So 6 hours, he stands up there, he preaches God's word, and the Levites and the other people that are present, they just make it as plain as can be. If someone doesn't understand what's being read in Scripture, they're there to explain it. They want God's word to be understood by everybody who is present. And they stood for 6 hours. It's not that pastor was up there and you had a nice comfortable seat and you could sit there and They were all standing and they were attentive. They were wanting to hear God's word. Verse 8, so the book of the law of God, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. This does not say that they read the book of the law. It says they read in the book of the law. One of the problems that people have is they say, he read for 6 hours. You can't read the whole law in 6 hours. No, you can't. But you can read in the law for 6 hours. And that's what the point is here. Is he was probably selecting passages that needed to be kind of be brought into memory of these people. And so much like what Pastor and I do, we don't just sit here and just read straight through the book of Genesis, but we preach portions at a time and try to make it as applicable as we can. So he reads in the book of the law, and they make it as easily to be understood as possible. Verse 9, and Nehemiah, which is the Tereshatha, and Ezra, the priest and the scribe, and the Levite that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is a holy day unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. These are people that are coming out of captivity that want to learn. They want to know what God's word says. And up until it's read here, they don't know it. This is new for them when they're coming out of the captivity and like, what are we supposed to do? And Ezra tells them to mourn not. Why? Why is he telling them? Why are they mourning for the first part? Like, why mourn? Why is it that you would be moved to tears when you hear God's word? Well, look at the lifestyles that they had come out of. They weren't following the law at all. They didn't look distinct at all. They looked just like the people that were in Babylon. And so they hear the law and they hear what their lives are supposed to look like. And it moves them to tears. Like, hey, my life does not look like God's word says my life should look like. It's not there. Okay? But he tells them not to cry, not to mourn, not to weep. Why? Why does he tell them not to do that? Because what is the day that they're reading? The first day of the seventh month, which is the Feast of Trumpets. So go ahead and turn back to Leviticus 23, verse 23. Leviticus 23, verse 23 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month and in the first day of the month shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation, and ye shall do no work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So offering a burnt offering unto the Lord. So this blowing of trumpets, this memorial of a blowing of trumpets. So what is it supposed to bring back to memory for the children of Israel when they think of the blowing of the trumpet? What is the memorial? Any thoughts or guesses? Jericho is actually one of the major ones that scholars point to as a possibility. I don't think it's Jericho, and I'll defend my reason here for a second, but that is a fantastic guess. You are in line with a lot of very intelligent people. Any other guesses? I believe that the answer for the memorial comes in Exodus 19. Let's go ahead and turn over there real quick. I'll defend my answer here in a second. Exodus 19, beginning in verse 14. So we're skipping over a little bit. There's a lot that you could read here, but I think you guys understand the context a little bit. God's coming down. We're at Mount Sinai, and he's kind of establishing what's going to be happening here at Mount Sinai, commanding Moses to have the people prepare themselves, which is also going to look much like the Day of Atonement that's coming up and the 10 days of preparing yourself for Yom Kippur, this Day of Atonement that is coming up that we will look into here in just a little bit. But verse 14 says, and Moses went down from the mountain unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes, just literally preparing them to meet God. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, and come not at your wives. In verse 16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people in the camp trembled. This sound of this trumpet is a time in which they had an opportunity to meet with God. What do you think the sound of the trumpet that was a memorial of when they met with God, what do you think that that would be causing them to look forward to? I'm sorry? The coming of Christ, the blowing of the trumpet, the Christ returning. This is the picture. And this is why I disagree with the Jericho. Fantastic guess. A lot of scholars actually point to Jericho, but I think this is far more likely because it's a picture, it's a memorial of what has happened in the past, and again, picturing when we get to be with God again, in the presence of God again. So I think that this passage here in Exodus is what that memorial is looking forward to. So we have this idea of this being this feast of trumpets, this memorial of us looking to being with God again. Let's go ahead and turn over to Numbers 29. Numbers 29. This is just further going to explain a little bit more about what this feast looks like. Numbers 29 and verse 1 says, and in the seventh month of the first day of the month, ye shall have an holy convocation, and ye shall do no several work therein. It is a day of blowing of trumpets unto you. That sounds like a pretty fun day, doesn't it? A day that's set aside to just being excited, making noise, looking forward to that time, looking back at that time where you as a people have been able to meet with God, looking forward to the time when Christ will return. Verse 2, and ye shall offer a burnt offering of sweet savour unto the Lord, one young bullock, one ram, and seven lambs of the first year without blemish, and their meat offering shall be a flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deal of the bullock, and 2/10 deal for the ram, and 1/10 deal for the lamb, throughout the seven lambs, and one kid goat for a sin offering to make atonement unto you, besides the burnt offering of the month, and his meat offering, and the daily burnt offering for his meat offering and the drink offering, according unto the manner of the sweet savor and the sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. So this idea of this daily offering that's taking place. So we have the offerings that are all going to take place that are kind of the head of the month, and we have this daily burnt offering that is going to take place for the next 10 days until we get to the Day of Atonement. So what was the blowing of the trumpet to signify? This blowing of the trumpet is to signify this kind of change of time. If you can imagine, and many of you farmers don't have to imagine, you've lived it. When you go through harvest, you get to the end of harvest and you're pretty well tired, right? You get to the end of bringing everything in, you're like, all right, like it's time to relax a little bit. That's the idea of when they get to this point and they reach the end of harvest, it's time to just give the time to the Lord. Relax, reflect upon what you've done. This the whole picture of what they're doing, preparing, was also supposed to be, we talked about this a little bit last week, about leaving the corners of the field uncut. They're supposed to be looking for people with needs and trying to meet those needs. When you just got the end of harvest, you should be well set for the year. You should have plenty of extra where you can meet the needs of the people around you. And that was the point, is to look out for people around you that you can also meet the needs. But beyond that, this whole month that we're about to go into is really set aside to be a month one person put it as kind of like a sabbatical month within the year. Just a month set aside where you can just relax and just reflect on how great God is. What God has done for you over the past year. What God is doing in your life. But also where your relationship is with Him. The next feast day that we have coming up is the Feast of Atonement. When the trumpets blow, that signifies that there's 10 days until you reach the Feast of Atonement. This is the one time a year where the priest is going to go into the Holy of Holies. What happens if the priest isn't ready to go into the Holy of Holies and goes in anyways? If he hasn't prepared his heart before the Lord?
He's zapped.
He's zapped.
They put a rope around his foot and drag him back out.
Yeah, they not just a rope. They put bells on the rope. Because if there's no jingling and he's been in there too long, they're like, well, he must not have been ready. And then you pull him back out. Exactly. So, but it was something that was incredibly serious. If you're going to meet with a holy God, you have to have your heart ready to meet with that holy God. And so when these trumpets blew, on one hand, it's a joyous occasion. It's like, hey, this is the Feast of Trumpets. But on the other hand, it's a very sobering reminder that you have 10 days to make sure your heart is right before the Lord when you go into this Day of Atonement, this feast that's coming up. So we have this Feast of Trumpets that's going to kind of push us into our next feast, the Day of Atonement. Does anybody have any questions about the Feast of Trumpets? Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, there's trumpets are something throughout Scripture that are they have a lot of significance, and I think that this most closely just points to what's coming in the future. A lot of the feast days do point forward. You look at especially like Passover and stuff like that. There's such clear imagery that points forward to Christ. And this is another one of those feasts that seems to have very clear imagery that points forward to that time when we get to be with the Lord, when the Lord comes and we meet Him together in the clouds. I was laughing. We were singing the song just to start 500 today. It's on that bright and cloudless morning. And I leaned over to Katie. I'm like, that's not what the Bible says. So but there's just that looking forward to that time that we get to be with God. But those 10 days of like when that trumpet blows and those 10 days looking forward to that atonement, that's kind of like the time that we're in, where we should be preparing ourselves for the time when we can meet God, when Christ is coming in the clouds. That's like kind of the picture that we have, is we should be at this point in time in our lives preparing our hearts, making sure that we are ready to meet the Lord. I mean, this is why we try to make sure that we're ready at any time to be ready for the Lord to come. It's because we want to make sure that our hearts are right. If we're saved, is our heart not right? Does that prevent us from being part of the rapture? No, because we have Christ's righteousness that's on our account. But we do still have to stand before God and give an account for our lives. And we want that to be something that we have, as Pastor said this morning, we kind of allowed lots of blemishes into our lives because we're just not careful with the way we're living. Or do we want to stand before God knowing that we've worked hard not to allow those blemishes to just come in and mark up our lives? Are we trying to make sure that we're working hard to stay kind of pure, stay distinct from the world? And that's something, it takes effort. You don't remain distinct from the world by accident. It's something where it takes concerted effort day after day after day, making sure that our lives are pure. This Day of Atonement, if you don't take any, if you took those days leading up to the Day of Atonement and you did nothing to get ready, will your heart be ready on the Day of Atonement? No. Your heart just isn't naturally ready. We aren't naturally good people. Like, and that's one of the things that when it comes to like we do the Lord's Supper and stuff like that, one of the things we are supposed to do with the Lord's Supper is to prepare our hearts before we ever take the Lord's Supper. What weren't the people in Scripture doing when they took the Lord's Supper early on in the early church? So they weren't preparing their hearts, and they were told, hey, many of you have been sick, and many of you have died because you haven't made sure that your heart was right when you were taking the Lord's Supper. Like, that should be a reminder for us that, hey, look, when it comes to worship, these things are important. Where my heart is before the Lord is important. Look at Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, thank you. Those are two guys that they just changed one small aspect of worship. They just put fire that was a little bit different in the little sensor they changed one small aspect of worship. And we're not told exactly why. Maybe they thought it was cooler with the different fire. Maybe they thought it was just going to be a little bit more interesting. But they both lost their lives because of that. And when it comes to worshiping the Lord, we have to do it the way that God wants, because that's what He's told us to do. He's asked us to be a holy, a distinct people. He's asked us to remain separate from the world. So are we preparing our hearts to meet Christ when He comes? Are we spending the time in preparation to make sure that if Christ came back tonight, would you be like, man, I wish I had a couple days to get some things squared away in my life? Or would you be like, I'm ready for it. If He came back tonight, I wouldn't be ashamed of the way that I've been living. Now, Pastor talked about being ashamed, you know, in this morning's message. Like, when we look at our lives, is this something, if Christ came back tomorrow, if He came back tonight, would you look at it and be like, wow, I wish I would have had time to fix things? If that's where your heart is, fix them. There's nothing in your life, there's no sin in your life that is worth keeping around for any amount of time. Get rid of it. And if you just haven't taken time to just really just sit down and ask the Lord, if there's anything in my life that I'm doing that doesn't glorify You, would You show it to me? Anytime I've ever prayed that, the Lord always points out at least one thing in my life where I'm an area where I'm coming up short. That's something that all of us should be, as David asked on numerous occasions, you know, point out the flaws. Point out areas in which we can grow. If we're not growing, why are we here? If we're not helping other people grow, why are we here? This is why we are a body of believers, is to be help to each other. This is why God gave us spiritual gifts. That's what we're talking about in our Sunday school class. It's so that we can lift each other up, so that we can be a blessing and encouragement to the people that are around us. Any other questions or comments on the Feast of Trumpets? I do not want to do the Feast of Atonement tonight. There's not enough time. Y'all get an early evening tonight. I don't want to have to shortchange my feast days here. So the Feast of Trumpets is going to lead us into the Feast of Atonement. So my question to you guys is, do you feel like you are understanding where we are with the feast days? Do you feel like you kind of are kind of understanding kind of what they're pointing forward to, what their reasoning is, why they had them? Okay, getting some nods. If things don't make sense, or you want anything re-explained, or even if when we get to the end, we might do like one summary week, where I'll just kind of give you guys a printout of the feast days, and we'll summarize the things that we've come through. Like even just hearing tonight the Rosh Hashanah, this idea of head of the year, and just kind of showing us where that picture is of why they have essentially two new years now within Judaism. That's why, is because they kind of do have two new years, but it's because of the Babylonian captivity and them just losing part of their Jewishness there for a while before they came back and really re-examined the law and saw where they were coming up short. So we can also do that to kind of help kind of keep things a little bit clear in our minds. But I don't want to go too much slower, because these feast days all do kind of interconnect, and they show so much. If we go too slow, I think we'll lose that connection. So, okay, let's close the word of prayer. I'll let you guys go. Lord, we thank You so much for just the ability that we have to, just the ready access that we have to Your word. Lord, for so much of time, Your word was very limited, and the only access that people had was just when they would come to church. But Lord, You have given us in this day and age just incredible access to Your word. Lord, would You help us to be good stewards of that? Would You help us to spend time studying Your word, examining our lives, seeing if we are ready for that time where we will meet You in the clouds? Lord, we thank You for everything You've done for us. Praise the name of Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.